Who are the real people we consider our sages? Who were they in life? What is the legacy they left us? Join Rabbi Danny Sackstein for the next hour as he explores the lives of our Torah giants, the spiritual geniuses who shaped the way we approach Judaism today. That's Focus on Our Sages right now on 101.9 Chai FM.
Good afternoon. Welcome to Soul to Soul. Always wonderful to be with you on a Wednesday afternoon, a spring Wednesday afternoon. I'm looking out the window, seeing all the blossoms and the sprouts beginning for spring, which is a wonderful time here in Joburg. So we're in the month of Elul, where today is actually the 15th of the month of Elul. We're in the middle of the month of Elul. And Elul is a very important month in the Jewish calendar because the month of Elul is the time when Moshe Rabbeinu went up the mountain the third time. So we know that Moses goes up the mountain, Har Sinai, the Jewish people, over 2 million people are at the foot of the mountain. They hear Hashem's voice on the 6th of Sivan, 40 days after they came out of Egypt, 49 days after they came out of Egypt, and Hashem tells them the first two commandments, their souls are blown out of their bodies. And they then say to Moshe, you get the rest of the Torah. It's just too much for us to get it directly from Hashem. We can't handle the intensity. And you will then communicate the Torah to us. Moses goes up for 40 days and 40 nights. He comes down on the 17th of Tammuz. And lo and behold, the Jewish people are worshiping the golden calf. Moses takes the tablets that God gave him, throws them against the calf, crushes the calf, destroys it, and it's just a calamity for the Jewish people. Again, they weren't worshiping idols. What they were doing is creating an intermediary. They made a miscalculation to think that Moshe should have come back the day before. Their calculation was wrong. They counted the day he went up. It was 40 complete days that he told them, and so it was a day early, and they panicked, and they thought, how can we connect directly with Hashem? We're just not on that level as we saw at Mount Sinai. We need some sort of intermediary. But it was a tremendous mistake to do that because Hashem hadn't commanded them to do that. So Moses goes up again on the 17th of Tammuz to ask Hashem's forgiveness. He comes down a second time and he ascends a third time on Rosh Chodesh Elul, the first day of the month of Elul. And he remains again for 40 days. That's his third 40-day and 40-night trip up the mountain. And he returns on Yom Kippur. And so those last 40 days and 40 nights represent God forgiving the Jewish people, the ultimate time of forgiveness, of course, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, which is 40 days after the day Moshe returned, 40 days after he left, which is Yom Kippur. So we're now in that period. We are now in that time of Elul. And therefore, Elul is an auspicious time for tshuva and for forgiveness, and to look at ourselves and look at our lives and assess where we're going, what are we doing, who are we in this world, what is the focus of our lives, what are our priorities, and are we connecting to the higher spiritual dimension as we're supposed to as Jews? Do we have a relationship with God? How are our relationships with our fellow human beings? These are the fundamentals we should all be addressing at this time in the month of Elul. And so there are a few extras we do in Elul just to highlight this work that's supposed to be done. And of course, it is all a pretext. It's all a preparation for the Yomim Noraim, the days of awe, the Yomei Hadin, the days of judgment, which are Rosh Hashanah, Aseres Yemei Tshuva, Yom Kippur. So that we know that our judgment's coming. So Elul is the time of preparing for the trial, of making sure our house is in order, of ensuring that we have a defense when that trial begins. Because every single one of us is going to be in the dock on Rosh Hashanah. Hashem, it's the spiritual year end. Hashem, he determines whether each and every individual in God's world merits to have another year, another gift of a year of life from Hashem. And Hashem therefore looks into the accounting of every single one of us, like an accounting year end. This is a spiritual accounting year end, and looks at what we've done, at what we've chosen to do, and how we have used this great gift of life that God bestows upon us. And God then determines, based on where we are holding, whether we will merit another year in this world. And so therefore, there's a lot of work and preparation in the month of Elul in order that we're ready for that trial that begins on Rosh Hashanah and ends on Yom Kippur. And that's why we say a few extra things. We say Psalm 27, the David Mizmor, the David Ori Vishi, to David is my life and salvation. It's a short psalm we say every morning and every night at the davening. We blow the shofar every day in Elul in order to awaken us, in order to arouse our souls, in order to remind us that the awesome days of judgment are coming. Some people actually have an interesting minhag that they read Tehillim every day. They read 10 chapters a day in Elul. There are 150 chapters in Tehillim. And so if you do 10 a day, you'll finish all of Tehillim twice in the month of Elul. And then you read 50 in a day for the Aseres Yemei Teshuva. So the person, by the time Yom Kippur comes, has finished Sefer Tehillim three times. Some people have such a minhag. And so it's an important time where we apply ourselves and we increase our efforts, whether it's the mitzvahs that we observe, we're careful with them, and we focus on them, and we improve on them, and we increase them, whether it's our davening in a minyan, whether it's our learning of Torah. We all make an extra effort during the month of Elul in order that we'll be ready and prepared for the holy and awesome Yemei Hadin that are on their way and not far off. Please stay with us. We'll be back in a moment.
This is Focus on Our Sages with Rabbi Danny Sackstein on 101.9 Chai FM.
So let's go through a few of the significant days that we've just passed in Elul. I'm going to start out with Monday was the 13th of Elul. Monday, the 13th of Elul, was the yahrzeit of the great Rabbi Yosef Chaim of Baghdad, popularly known as the Ben Ish Chai. The Ben Ish Chai was born in 1834 and he died in 1909. His parents had been childless for 10 years, and finally his mother made the long journey from Baghdad to Morocco to request the blessing from the renowned Rabbi Yaakov Avuchatzira. The sage blessed her that she would give birth to a child who would one day illuminate the eyes of Jews everywhere. Less than a year later, she gave birth to Yosef Chaim, who grew up to become the famed Ben Ish Chai. Both his father and grandfather served as chief rabbi of Baghdad and inherited the position at the age of 25. His son later succeeded him in the position. He became one of the greatest modern-day sages until today. His rulings are followed religiously by Sephardi communities worldwide. In Baghdad, he delivered a three-hour sermon every Shabbos for 50 years. Isn't that incredible? If any rabbi delivered a three-hour sermon today, I don't think anybody would come listen to it, no matter how brilliant it was. But that's how it was back then. He authored the commentaries Rav Pe'alim and Ben Yehuyada. He died while returning from a visit to Eretz Yisrael, and he's buried in Baghdad, died in the year 1909. So that was Monday. So let's move on to today's the 15th of Elul, but Friday is the 17th of Elul. And on the 17th of Elul, significantly, in the year 1935, which is 89 years ago, Nazi Germany passed the Nuremberg Laws, a set of racist policies directed primarily against Jews. The Nazis blamed the Jews for poverty, unemployment, and loss of World War I for Germany. Jews were banned from any professional jobs, and Jewish stores were boycotted. Anyone with even one Jewish grandparent was stripped of German citizenship with no basic rights. Within 10 years, the Nazi genocidal machine had swept through Eastern Europe, leaving 6 million Jews murdered. So the beginning of the implementation of the racist Nazi laws against the Jews, only 2 years after they came to power, was on the 17th of Elul, which is this Friday, exactly 89 years ago. So let's continue in a similar vein, because Shabbos is the 18th of Elul, and Shabbos is the anniversary of the date, interestingly, in 1952, where Israel agreed to accept the reparation payments from Germany for losses caused during World War II. So the Shabbos 18th of Elul was that there was the date that Israel agreed to accept reparations from Germany. Jewish groups had began straight after the war to formulate demands for post-war settlement that would include billions of dollars of indemnity for stolen or destroyed Jewish property, which included, of course, real estate, art, gold, plus payments for slave labor and reparations for the loss of Jewish life. The 1945 Paris Conference on Reparations chose to ignore the Jewish demands. Why are we not surprised? However, in 1951, German Chancellor Konrad Adenauer, who viewed Jewish reparations as part of the burden of guilt that Germans needed to confront, offered payments to Holocaust survivors. In Israel, Menachem Begin led the movement against accepting the reparations, arguing that they would somehow absolve Nazis of their heinous crimes. Begin called it blood money. Begin was very outspoken against not receiving reparations to ease the conscience of the guilty Germans. And Begin gave a talk in the Knesset in which he really, you know, didn't hold back, and they threw him out the Knesset and they banned him for a few months because of how heated the debate was and how strong Begin was. Over the years, German companies like Volkswagen, Deutsche Bank, and Daimler Benz have admitted using slave labor during the war and set up fund to compensate workers. I have a prejudice against those companies. I would not drive those cars just because of the way they were in the war. In the 1990s, it was revealed that Swiss banks were complicit in the Nazi effort to hide and sell stolen loot and had engaged in large-scale theft of deposits made by Jews. After some hesitation, Swiss banks announced their intention to create a fund for Holocaust victims. So we remember this Shabbos, the 18th of Elul, is the anniversary when Israel decided to accept reparations from the Germans after their crimes of the Second World War. And so one more date that I want to mention to you, which is significant. So we started out mentioning the Yahrzeit of the great Tzaddik, the Ben Yishchai, the 13th of Elul. So let's end this once again, end with the discussions of a tzaddik, who is the Maharal. The great and holy Maharal's Yahrzeit is this coming Shabbos, the 18th of Elul. Rabbi Yehuda Lovi was the great sainted Maharal. He was born in the year 1525 and died in the year 1609. And the Maharal was born in Poland on the night of Pesach, the night of Pesach Seder, to a very distinguished family that traced its ancestry back to David HaMelech, King David. He served as rabbi of Nikolsburg, Poland, and then in Prague. The Maharal embodied a very unique blend of classic Talmudic scholarship with deep Kabbalistic insights. He was a prolific author. His works include a major commentary on the Chamishei Chumshei Torah. Really, is a commentary on Rashi called Gur Arya, the Maharal unravels the questions and answers that Rashi deals with on his classic commentary on the Chumash. And it's really an essential work to learn if one's studying Chumash, the Gur Arya. He also wrote on volumes on Pesach, on the Exodus, on exile, on redemption, which are very relevant today. A lot of what the Maharal writes, we see unraveling in the world today. He also wrote extensively on character development. So the Maharal had a very unique style. In other words, he was quite innovative in terms of taking the entire Kabbalistic framework, the entire Kabbalistic view of the world and of life, which obviously all of Kabbalah comes from Hashem at Mount Sinai. So part of our holy tradition is the Kabbalistic tradition. And the Maharal was able to show, he was able to distill these deep Kabbalistic principles into what we call Hashkofa, which means our understanding of the world. So the Maharal was able to distill these very deep ideas, they're difficult ideas to understand, in more conventional means, in more philosophical means, in more in principles that the layman could understand. It didn't have to have a great background in Kabbalah. So he opened up a whole world of understanding of Jewish life, of mitzvahs, of the work a Jew's supposed to do, of the character development, and he was a window into a very deep world of a comprehensive understanding of how everything in Judaism fits in into this framework. So much of the deep wisdom that we have today and the deep teachings we have today and the wonderful explanations of what we do as Jews and of the depth of the Torah come from this system that the Maharal laid out in his Sfarim. And it still is very much the basis of our understanding of Jewish life and of the law and the purpose of a Jew in this world. There's a statue that exists today of the Maharal in Prague. Outside, he was part of a famous shul called the Ultimo Shul. And that shul actually still is in use today. So we remember the Maharal, the genius of the Maharal, the tremendous contribution that the Maharal made. There are many legends about the Maharal, by the way. You know, a lot of people say the golem, and he created this creature, which Kabbalists can do, which couldn't speak but could follow his commands. But most of the authentic sources say that it's not true, the legends about the Maharal's golem. And actually, Frankenstein's based on the golem. But nonetheless, the Maharal is... his contribution to Klal Yisrael is absolutely mammoth, and who knows where we would be without the great teachings of the Holy Maharal. So his Yahrzeit is this coming Shabbos, the 18th of Elul. So once we're talking about Elul and the work we're supposed to do in Elul, interesting to note that during Elul we read Sefer Devarim, and Sefer Devarim is the last 5 weeks of Moshe's life and his preparation for the of the people for their entrance into the land, says Rabbi Hirsch. It's Moshe Rabbeinu's last will and testament. There are a number of new mitzvahs that Moshe Rabbeinu introduces to us in Sefer Devarim, but essentially he is preparing the people for a new phase in their journey, and that of entering into the land and of living as a nation into their own land. And so, and as we know, Moshe, the people entered into the land the year 1405 before the Common Era, under Yahushua after Moshe had died, 40 years after we came out of Egypt, and there were some Canaanite nations over there, and the Jewish people interacted with them, they defeated them. Those Canaanite nations do not exist anymore and haven't existed for more than 2,500 years. And since then, so it's more than 3,500 years, the Jewish people have been in our land, the land promised to Abraham by God, and as since for these 3,500 years, it's been the land of the Jewish people. We are the indigenous people of the land of Israel, and we have our right to our land, and it will always be our land. And we need to hold our heads up high and proudly hold on to our heritage, which part of which is the land of Israel. So. Moses prepares the people in a beautiful and powerful way for the land. And there are many different points Moses makes and many different areas he emphasizes. And in this week's parsha, Ki Savoy, we see that Moses begins the parsha by teaching us about Bikurim. So Bikurim was an interesting mitzvah that Jewish farmers had to fulfill in the land of Israel. The Jewish farmers said, the Jewish farmers had an obligation to bring their first fruits to the temple. So the first fruits of their trees would have to be, actually they would have to tie a little thread around the first shoots that began to fruit in springtime, you know, like now in South Africa, it's springtime. And when those fruits grew, they would take those first fruits from their different fruits that they had in their different orchards and present them to the Kohen on Shavuos in the Beis HaMikdash. And it was a beautiful and powerful ceremony of the farmers coming up with their baskets filled with their fruits and giving them to the Kohen, an act of appreciation to Hashem for their harvest, for the land, for their ability to produce fruits on their land. And so this mitzvah of Bikurim, actually, interestingly enough, is really what Moses tells us at the beginning of this week's Parsha, Kisavo, is really the overview of the Haggadah as well, the Haggadah of Pesach. So all the psukim we take in the Haggadah of Pesach, we elaborate on those verses, which is the main, the meat of the central core of the Pesach Haggadah, comes from the declaration that the farmer would make when he presented the Bikurim in the Beis HaMikdash. And the reason is because it's a general overview of Jewish history, and it's a declaration of appreciation to God of all that God has done for the Jewish people. God took us out of Egypt. God gave us the land of Israel, and God enables us to produce fruits from this beautiful land. And therefore, in appreciation for all that God, all of God's kindness, we bring these first fruits to acknowledge God's kindness to the individual, to the farmer, to the Jewish people. And this mitzvah of Bikurim is given great significance in the Torah because it is the foundation of what we call Hakaras HaTov. There's an amazing midrash that the Alshich, Rabbi Moshe Alshich, also from a similar time to Maharal, 16th century in Tzfat, he says, the Alshich explains, quotes this midrash. The midrash says, the Torah begins with the words, Bereshis bara Elokim esa shemayim v'esaret. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the midrash says, Bereshis, that word can be broken up into the words Bishvil Reshis. So the base stands for Bishvil, for the sake of, and then you have the rest of the word is Reshis. For the sake of Reshis, Bara Elokim Es HaShemayim V'Aretz, God created the heavens and the earth. So what's Reshis? What's that referring to? The Midrash says, Torah Nikra Reshis, the Torah, the other verses that say the Torah is called Reshis, which is the first, and Yisrael Kore Reshis, the Jewish people are called Reshis, the first nation, and Bikurim Kore Reshis. And this mitzvah of Bikurim is also called Reshis. So there are verses that show Torah, that the Jewish people, that Bikurim are all referred to as Reshis. So therefore, the Midrash says, for the sake of Torah, Hashem created the world. For the sake of Klal Yisrael, Hashem created the world. For the sake of Bikurim, Hashem created the world. So the first two we can understand for the sake of Torah. Torah is the interface of humanity with God. Torah is the word of God. Torah teaches humanity what God wants of us in this world. So that's obviously at the heart of creation. Makes perfect sense. Yisrael, who are God's people, because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, and Leah, they were spiritual giants that saw God in the world, that connected with God in the world, and therefore they were the ones and their descendants were given the great privilege of sharing God's light with the world, sharing God's purpose with the world. And that's the new pathway the world takes after Abraham and Sarah. Because they find God, and God says, now through you and your descendants, you will be my ambassadors in the world and bring my light down to the world. And that's the role of Klal Yisrael, of the Jewish people. So therefore, yes, Bishvil Torah, for the sake of Torah, Hashem created the world. For the sake of the Jewish people, Hashem also makes good sense. But why is Bikurim up there? What's Bikurim doing on that list? Isn't it out of place? Isn't it a bit strange that Bikurim is elevated to the status and on a par with Torah and with Yisrael? Isn't that strange? Says the Alshich, such a beautiful thing. The Alshich says, because Bikurim is the epitome of Hakaras HaTov, of showing appreciation, and the foundation of this world is about a human being developing the ability to have appreciation, to live with appreciation, to be cognizant of the good that we have received and express appreciation for that goodness. And the Al-Sheikh quotes the Pirkei de Rebbe Eliezer, who says the following. Pirkei de Rebbe Eliezer says, Ein lecha kasha la HaKadosh Baruch Hu yote mikfias hatov. There's nothing more unpleasant, difficult to Hashem than denying the good a person has received. That's at the foundation of a successful human life, and that's what Hashem is looking for from us. If we don't have appreciation for the good we've received, Hashem despises it. Kfiras tov means that we deny the good, we ignore the good, we do not acknowledge the good. So that is a terrible thing in God's eyes. And it's incredible that the spiritual pathway based on the Torah starts with appreciating the good that we've received, starts with acknowledging the goodness that others have done for us and that Hashem has done for us. And when we live with that cognizance, when we live with the mindset, when we live with an appreciation for the goodness that we've been recipients of, so that is the beginning of a spiritual journey. When we are so self-absorbed and we're so egocentric and we're so taken up with my needs and my desires and my world and everybody's got to serve me, which is really the default position of all of us, when we remain in that mindset, so it shows that we are completely undeveloped and immature spiritually. And when we move past that and see beyond ourselves and we are able to see that others do exist, it's not all just about me, and appreciate what it is that those others have done for us, so then we begin the spiritual journey. Please stay with us. We'll be back in a moment.
This is Focus on Our Sages with Rabbi Danny Sackstein on 101.9 Chai FM.
So we're talking about this important quality of hakaras hatov, of acknowledging the good, of appreciating the good we've received, and of living with a cognizance of that and of an appreciation of that. And that really, as we've mentioned, is the beginning of the spiritual journey. That's why Bikurim is elevated to the status of Torah and Yisrael. Bishvil Bikurim, for the sake of Bikurim, Hashem created the world, for the sake of a human being appreciating what they have and expressing that appreciation and living with an awareness and a behavior that expresses that appreciation. The world's worth it just for that. That's at the foundation of the entire world. And we see this is really consistent with a lot of great people. I'll give you a few examples of great human beings, great Jewish leaders who have this quality of hakaras hatov. There's a very famous Jew by the name of Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky. He was one of the greatest Jews of the 20th century. He was in Lithuania, and then he went to Canada, then to America. He was the Rosh Hashiva of what's called Torah Vadas, which is a great yeshiva was in America. And Rabbi Kamenetsky, in his yeshiva, had a Talmud, a Bocha. A Bocha means a student, an unmarried young gentleman who's studying in the yeshiva. And this student was staying in the dormitories of the yeshiva of Torah Vadas. And this student struggled to get up for shacharis in the mornings. I know it might come as a surprise, but yes, some do struggle to get up to make it to davening in the mornings, as was the case with this young man. And the Mashkiach, who's the person who is in charge of the Bochrim, of the students, so he warned this young man and said, you know, it's very important that everybody comes to daven in the mornings. And if you don't come, it sends a message to the yeshiva and it weakens the whole morale in the yeshiva. And please, you need to make an effort to get up. And the boy still didn't improve on his appearance at shacharis. And they sent somebody every morning to wake him, and he wouldn't get out of bed. So eventually they said to him, if you don't start coming to shacharis, we're going to throw you out the dorms. You can't continue the dorms because it's having such a bad impact on everybody else. And unfortunately, this young man still didn't heed the warning and still didn't come to shacharis. And so they decided that they would deliver on their condition, and they threw him out the dorms. And then this young man received a message from the Rosh Hashiva of Yaakov Kamenetsky that he wanted to see him. And he thought, oh my gosh, this is the end. You know, it's gone from bad to worse over here. And so Rabbi Yaakov said to this man, I believe you've been kicked out of the dormitories because you have not been getting up for Shacharis. And it's been quite a while that they gave you a chance and you didn't take the chance. And he said, yes, that's correct. And Rabbi Yaakov says, so where are you going to sleep? So the man, this young boy said, I don't know. So Rabbi Yaakov said, you can come and sleep in my home. I have a spare room and you can come and sleep in our home. My wife and I don't use that room. And this boy thought, gee whiz, like what happened over here? You know, I've just been upgraded from economy class to first class. I can stay in the home of the Rosh Hashiva. Wow. So he said to the Rosh Hashiva, Rabbi, why are you doing this for me? And Yaakov said, because when I was a young man, I studied in the Kollel in Slabodka. And your grandfather was one of the supporters of the Kollel in Slabodka. And I owe him a tremendous amount of hakaras hatov, appreciation. And therefore, I think it's the right thing for me to look after you, his grandson. And so we see many, many years later, which was probably 50 years previous, that Rabbi Yaakov remembered that this boy's grandfather was a supporter of the Kollel and he wanted to help his grandson. So we see that's a person who lives with a sense of gratitude and appreciation, and it's a great spiritual person. There's another famous story also about Rav Hutna. Rav Yitzchak Hutna was one of the great rabbis also in America. And Rav Hutna was a very brilliant person, was a very deep person, was somebody who had a phenomenal understanding of the Torah and the mitzvahs. And his Pesach Seder was legendary. People said that when they sat at the Seder of Rav Hutna, the depth of understanding of explanation was really, really moving, and it changed them for the rest of their lives. And he always had a large number of his students, of his Talmidim. He was the Rosh Hashiva of a yeshiva called Pachat Yitzchak, and they were always sitting around the table of Rabbi Hutna and his wife for the Pesach Seder. And it was quite a serious atmosphere. It was a very powerful experience. It was something that Rav Hutna took very seriously. And one year, one of the Bochrim was a joker. He was the clown of the party. He was making jokes and, you know, saying frivolous and lightheaded things that were not appropriate for the Seder of Rav Hutna. And the other boys were very uncomfortable with their friend who now thought that this was a time to, you know, a stand-up comic show. And they weren't comfortable with him. And they said to Rav Hutna, Rebbe, we apologize, but, you know, this boy seems to be messing around. Rav Hutna said, I don't mind. It's not a problem. He said, even if this boy wants to get up and dance on the table at Dayenu, I would be fine with it. And they said, Rebbe, how come? And Rav Hutna said, because this boy is the nephew of the altar of Slobodka. And I owe my life to the altar of Slobodka. He changed my life. And everything I have and achieved is thanks to him. And so the least I could do is tolerate the frivolity of his nephew. And so we see again a person who doesn't just think about themselves, and so they see a big picture and they carry with them that sense of appreciation that they've received from others. And they don't forget about it. One last example is Rav Moshe Feinstein. Rav Moshe Feinstein, he was invited to a wedding, and he went to the wedding and he gave a gift. And he, you know, often the bride and groom after the wedding, they sit around and open the gifts, and they saw a check from Rav Moshe Feinstein. Firstly, it was great honor, he was at the wedding. Secondly, gave them a check for $500. They couldn't believe what they were saying. It was in 1952. I looked it up. The equivalent of $500 in 1952 is $6,000 today. Like, that's a lot of money, $6,000, especially for a rabbi. Rabbis don't earn big salaries. So that was a big gift that Reb Moshe gave. So Reb Moshe, the Chosson and Kala, together with the father of the Chosson, went to Reb Moshe and said, Rebbe, maybe you made a mistake. Maybe there's an extra zero. He said, no mistake over here. He said to the father of the groom, your father, which was the grandfather of the groom, was my chavrusa. And there is so much I owe to him. Much of my learning and my growth in learning came through your father, the grandfather of the Chosson. And therefore, the least I could do is to give him a generous gift for his. So again, we see that perspective and mindset. So Koros HaTov is very important. Now, Koros HaTov is central to a marriage. It's so important for a successful marriage, for peace in their home, for shalom bayis. Because if either the husband or the wife does not appreciate what the other does for them, so that undermines the entire relationship. And when there is appreciation, when there is a sense of gratitude, when we do acknowledge and see and are mindful of all that the other does for us, so that creates a foundation of mutual respect and of love. That's the beginning of building a healthy marriage. And you know, we just have to open our eyes and see what the spouse, the companionship, the partnership, the friendship, the building of a home together, the building of a family together. And each one plays a massive role, both husband and wife, in all of those different things. And so we need to get out of our state of selfishness. And that's why marriage is the foundation in which to grow more than any other relationship in this world. Because we're forced, in order to have a healthy marriage, to break out of our natural state of selfishness. And our Koros HaTov is the beginning of that, is acknowledging what the other does for us. And that's a huge growth for us spiritually. That's the beginning of the growth of a human being. That's the first step in maturity of a human being. And so the foundation of a marriage is our Koros HaTov. The foundation of the entire world is our Koros HaTov, because then we acknowledge what Hashem has done for us. And we can then appreciate and live with the appreciation to Hashem when we have this mid of a Koros HaTov represented by the Bikurim. Please stay with us. We'll be back in a moment.
This is Focus on Our Sages with Rabbi Danny Sackstein on 101.9 Chai FM.
Let's end off with one very powerful idea from this week's parsha I heard from Rabbi Fran. This week's parsha, Bas Kisavot, deals with what's called the brachos and klalos, the blessings and the curses. Hashem says, very clearly, yeah, Hashem lays out the rules of engagement in a very direct and clear way. Hashem says, if the Jewish people, applies to the Jewish people, not individuals, as the Klal Yisrael, the Jewish people as a whole, as a nation. If we serve Hashem, if we do the mitzvahs, if we follow God's commandments, if we are devoted and loyal to the covenant that we entered into at Mount Sinai, so then the Jewish people will enjoy prosperity. The Jewish people enjoy security. The Jewish people enjoy peace. As the Pasuk says in this week's Parsha, Perek Pasuk Beis, Uvao Alecha Kol HaBrachos Haile. All of these brachas, these blessings that I've mentioned, will come upon the Jewish people. V'isi Gucha, Ki Sishma B'chol Hashem L'kecha. And they will reach you because you listen to Hashem your God. So this word, Hisi Gucha, they will reach you. They will come to you. It's an interesting word that we need to understand. And the same word is used with the klalos, with the toichacha, with the admonitions. It says with God's the klalos in Pasuk Tesvav, im lo tishma b'kol Hashem l'kecha. If you do not listen to the voice of Hashem, lishmo na'aseh is kol ha'mitzvoysa, to guard and fulfill the commandments of the kaisav and the statutes, ashe anochi matzavacha hayom, that I command you today, va'alecha kol ha'klalos ha'ele v'zigucha. And all of these curses will be upon you, and they will reach you. So, and the curses are very explicit, and they're brutal. As they are outlaid in the Torah, they're very, very hectic and scary, and dramatic. So, what is this word hisigucha? So, there's a beautiful perush a Rabbi Frank quotes that says the most amazing thing. So from a parish called the Shem HaNatov. He writes the following, and he says that the word Hisigucha means that it reaches you and it doesn't change you. You remain the same. So when it comes to the blessings, if a person enjoys prosperity and success and blessings from Hashem, if it's Hisigucha, these things don't change who you are. These things maintain the same person that you were. You don't become arrogant. You don't become selfish. You don't become conceited, remain humble and grounded, even despite your success. So that's a blessing. Visigucha can be a blessing if it doesn't change you. But if you're going through hard times and you're experiencing difficulty in your life and there's trauma and there's tragedy, and as Visigucha, you're the same person, it reaches you and it doesn't change you. It doesn't shift you into being somebody else, doesn't make you introspect and grow, because Hashem sends everything to us for a purpose. Everything has the potential for us to grow. It's not a coincidence. It's not an accident. Things don't happen to us randomly and by chance. Whatever's happening to us, success and failure, is God-sent and an opportunity for us to grow. So if it's success, so we should remain the same humble, down-to-earth people that we were before. And if it's difficulty and challenge, it should shift us and should move us and should make us more humble and should make us reach out to God and should make us change spiritually. If we don't change v'hisigucha when things are not going well, so then it's a klala, then it's a curse. Then it's something that's negative for us and part of the curses, which I think is a beautiful insight for us, that through our success we should remain humble. And if we're experiencing difficulties and challenges, we should develop and grow and become more humble and become more down to earth and reach out and connect with God and become more spiritual. It's a very powerful, beautiful idea from this expansion. Thank you so much for listening and have a wonderful day.